Good morning. How am I telling you? I'm a nervous wreck this morning, and not because of the subject that is at hand, but it's been a couple of years since I've been to Austin, and I live on the outskirts of Corpus now, and I'll just be honest with you. I don't face a lot of traffic, and I'm very grateful for that. And trying to get here this morning, I was starting to scratch my head and wondering if we were going to make it or not, and thankfully, most of the traffic was going the other direction. Do appreciate your participation this morning. It is the 9 o'clock hour. Appreciate your dedication and getting up and preparing yourself so that you are able to be here. And as we consider this subject, and as Brother Ayers had indicated, it is one that sometimes is taboo in religious circles, one that people are not willing to discuss, and we're going to consider some things, and as we go through this, we know it's a real problem. It was indicated it's been a problem for almost since the beginning of time, and what I really want to do is get to the heart of the lesson here in a little bit, and how do we deal with the problem? We know it is a very big problem. We know that people struggle with it throughout the world, but how do we deal with it? What does the Bible teach? How do we overcome and how do we stay away from? And so it is with this that we begin this morning. The subject itself, holiness and sexuality, is often left in neglect, and it's not being preached from the pulpits, and it needs to be preached from the pulpits. It needs to be taught in the classrooms. It needs to be taught in the home. Some Christians feel that a lesson such as this is rated R and that we should not discuss it. Brethren, may we never be guilty of taking such a subject as holiness and sexuality and compare it to the world and her standards and therefore say it's rated R and we cannot discuss it. That's what happens when we say we cannot talk about it. We're looking at it from a worldly perspective rather than God's perspective. And so it's with this that we're going to consider these things this morning. And as we begin, came across a man by the name of Andy Stanley, and he put in his book, The Best Question Ever. Nothing has stolen more dreams, dashed more hopes, broken up more families, and messed up more people psychologically than our propensity to disregard God's commands regarding sexual purity. You know, he really hit the nail on the head, and it goes on, and there's other information that we're not going to consider this morning, but he makes a lot of good points, and I thought that was a mighty, mighty powerful point that he was making there. You know, if one could remove the pleasures of sexuality, the moral consensus of this world would change. It would be an entirely different world. But doing this and trying to attempting to do this removes a very special part of God's creation. It removes a very special aspect and purpose that God had in creating mankind and how things are supposed to work here on this earth. You see, brethren, it's not about removing. It's not about disregarding. It's not about sweeping under the rug and hoping that it will disappear or go away. Rather, it's about controlling. And that's really the heart of the matter. Controlling one's mind, just as we should and must do in every aspect of life. It is about control. And so this morning, our specific scripture is found in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7. There it says, "For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." And we're going to take and tie that in as it has been assigned, holiness and sexuality. My goal this morning, if I don't run out of time here, I've been chopping on this for 2 weeks to pull this down. And hopefully I got it down where I need to be. We're going to discuss these things. Number one, how should we manage our bodies? Number two, is sexuality a part of the constitution per God's creation? Number three, where does such expression belong? Number four, what is our responsibility in managing both our persons and our thoughts about others? Number five, how does Satan tempt us in this regard? The internet, Hollywood, media. And I realize there's five or more things there, and I was taught and trained, and I still believe and kind of went above that to keep it at three. But all of this is important, and we will divide it up in different amounts of time. Our conclusion will be the process to follow. The plan to act on it, that we know if we're doing this, we are pleasing God. At Riverside, and one of my elders is here this morning, and he knows it, I work better with specifics. If you tell me to be a good person, what does it mean to be good? Tell me. Give me a list. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If I do these things, I am being a good person. This beating around the bush and these hints, it just doesn't sometimes sink with me, and my wife could probably attest to that. And I guess that carries over in my lessons. What plan can we follow? So let's get busy here this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Let's consider some words there as far as defining them so we are all on the same page. Uncleanness. It means impurity physically or morally. It carries the idea of immoral behavior, pollution that has dirtied the soul, according to Strong's. Many are confused with such words as uncleanness, holiness, sanctification, these types of things. Sanctification and holiness derive from the same original Greek word. And I'm just going to leave it at that this morning. But the words include moral purity. It's the opposite of fornication in verse 3. We cannot be sanctified and holy if we are indulging in sexual immorality. We cannot we will not be going to heaven if we continue in these things. And while people may not be actively engaged, I think we would might be in fear and scared if we could know the minds, the thoughts of people and what they're actually thinking. Too many are being led down the wrong path. Example, maybe you haven't been subjected to it yet, but people are being taught that homosexuality is just an alternative lifestyle. You heard that before? You realize they're teaching that in our schools to our children. They're being told it's just an alternative lifestyle. And our children are being told that if you reject that or denounce it, you're going to be in trouble. Trying to classify it as things such as a hate crime. Brethren, it's coming down the line. Where are we going to stand before God? That if you have premarital sex, it's all right as long as you use protection. And it's not a problem. Simply put, morality as it is used here means no sexual wrongdoing. Okay, what is that, preacher? That means no making out in the backseat of the car, no messing around with someone else's spouse, no pornography, no premarital sex, no bestiality, no homosexuality, even no flirting with someone else because they feel a void that is not being met by the spouse. And most of the time, that's just a supposed thought that we can take the Bible and show to be dangerous and wrong. Being called unto holiness demands, brethren, that we stay away from these sinful activities. Let's consider a plan and purpose this morning. Perhaps you're considering that it's impossible to obtain this. I mean, after all, the advertising industry takes scantily clad women, throws them and sells everything. It doesn't matter what it is. It's not just clothing, automobiles, work tools, this and that, and has them do whore-like acts in order to entice people. And you think, well, that's just for the men. Not true. The women are desiring to be like the models. Brethren, we live in a very messed up society when it comes to this thought process. We live in a very sick society. But you know what? It's nothing new under the sun. In Thessalonica, in the days of Paul, this city, a port, a thriving city, one of commerce, they had religious prostitution. I don't know that we've gotten that far yet here in this country, but I would say we're not very far from it and what people are perverting their minds with. In 1 Corinthians 6:9 and following, Paul reminds the Corinthians that at one time they were guilty of some of these impure, wrong, sinful things regarding the sexual aspect and other things. But he says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That is a question that he asks them. Don't you know that the unrighteous are not going to go to heaven? Be not deceived. Don't be fooled. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, the list goes on, shall inherit the kingdom of God. But then look what he says. And such were some of you. You ever thought about that? That's some pretty strong stuff that he gives us there. And he says, some of you were guilty of this. Some of you have participated in it. But the significance is it's past tense. But you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Even as children of God, brethren, if we have sinned through sexual immorality, we can be restored. It's not a lost hope here, as some people would advocate. Example, if a husband commits adultery or if a wife commits adultery and the spouse is put away, can the spouse be forgiven? Yes, they can be forgiven, but there are conditions to be met. And the Bible explicitly teaches what those conditions are. One, the person must confess and repent of sins. Passages such as 1 John 1 and verse 9, Acts 17 and 30, and a host of other passages teaches this. But, not in the same breath, I'm getting older now, I have had to slow down a little bit. But, in this process, that person has options, either to never marry again or to return to spouse. But here's the deal. Sin is forgiven. Consequences are enacted. Just because a sin is forgiven does not remove the consequences from that individual. If a person is promiscuous and they go out and they get some kind of disease because of their sexual immorality and they become a Christian, they are forgiven, but that doesn't mean that such disease is going to be removed now that they are a Christian. It's a very real thing in our society, isn't it? Not only here in America, but throughout the world. Brethren, we should manage our bodies by first learning control. What? Know ye not, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God. We have got to learn to control our minds. That's where it begins. That's where it starts, because none of us do anything without first determining to get it accomplished. You're here this morning because you determined. It's a choice that you made to be here. And so while choices are made for good, there's also choices that are made for bad. Brethren, sexuality is a part of the human constitution per God's creation, per God's teaching, just as we need to eat to sustain our bodies, just as we need to sleep in order for our bodies to recover and to increase and to from its strength. But again, it's all a matter of control. Our bodies have an amazing capacity to blend hormones in the bloodstream, resulting in a profound effect on how we function. At puberty, we experience changes that deal with the sexual aspect of the body and compelling forces that almost seem insurmountable. Society, let me narrow that down. Satan tells us that such is natural and such should be fulfilled. They argued that this appetite is no different than thirst or hunger. You know, the world is correct in that such behavior is natural. That is, that's the way God designed us. But what we do not hear, and what the scriptures clearly reveal, is control. Just as we are to control our appetite of food, we are to control our sexual behavior. We must not sell ourselves to the master of lust. Handle aright is the call of Christians. That's what the Bible teaches. James 1, 13 and 14. Let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. It is a decision that we make. Brethren, this means no sexual activity that steals from another and destroys the rights and privileges. That's what the Bible teaches. Such expression belongs in the marriage relationship. And let's look at some Bible now. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Don't have time to go into all of it this morning, but that Hebrew writer is talking about the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Another passage, 1 Corinthians 7:3-4. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. That's speaking of the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. As I said, the Bible addresses this subject. It deals with it. It tells us how we ought to be. And we cannot ignore it at all. The sexual relationship is a good thing within the confines of marriage. This is how God intended it to be. The wife and the husband belonging to each other. You know, sometimes people take the sin of fornication and they make a distinction between actually committing the act and actually thinking of it. You ever run into anybody like that? I heard one guy consider it like grocery shopping. It was all right to go and gaze and look upon other women as long as he did not touch and his wife did not have a problem with that. What does the Bible say about that kind of mentality? Well, all I know is to go to passages such as Matthew 5:28, where Jesus says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman and to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart." Now, I'm not saying if you tell someone they're dressed pretty today or they have a nice dress or this or that, that you have committed sin. Jesus clarified, to lust after. Brethren, the act or the thought are both wrong and will cost you your soul in hell. Satan launches a barrage of fiery darts. And consider the advertising, as I mentioned, the industry. It doesn't just appeal to men, it appeals to women. And some of this has carried over into the church. Uh-oh, that's talking about you and us now, or you and I now. I'll get it right in a minute. It has carried over into the church. Consider, number one, our dress and attitude in worship. Our dress and attitude in worship has really become lazy in the last few years. And I didn't wake up this morning, and you didn't wake up this morning to come here at 9 o'clock and just to be run in the ground. If it doesn't apply to you, that's okay. We have some teaching to do. If it does apply, we need to consider. I once heard a man say that if a lady could sit down and anything was showing above her knees, that her outfit was too short. I'm not making this up. This was a Christian man, sincere and honest as the day is long, and he was told by other Christians that he was just an old, dirty pervert. That's what's happening when we start standing up for modesty. That's what happens when we start standing up and saying about holiness and sexuality and that it belongs with the husband and wife and the confines of marriage. You're either too narrow or within. Christians telling other Christians that they're old, dirty perverts. Does that bother you? That disturbs me. That scares me. With that type of mentality, why wear anything at all? If just a little bit above the knee is too short, let's go a little higher. And if you say anything, well, you're the person that's got the issue. You're the problem. You're the person that's got the problem. Brethren, that's not the way the Bible teaches. And that's not where Christians need to be. A path to follow. Now, let's consider some things here. How do we strengthen our minds to avoid sexual impurity? Is there anything that can be done? Am I hopelessly lost because I cannot gain control? Can I blame my behavior on someone else who did something to me horrendously years ago? There's a lot of that going on today. My actions I am not responsible for today. What I did in sexual impurity to that child or this person or someone else's spouse, I am not responsible for today because when I was a child, this is what somebody did to me. You heard that? It happens. Now, that's a terrible situation. I do not want to minimize it or take away from the emotional scars that are there and the hurdles to overcome. But, brethren, we can't blame somebody else for the sin that we commit. At least when we stand before God, we will give an account of what we have done, not what somebody else has done. Is it all that bad? Many questions race through the mind. I want you to know this morning, there is hope. There are answers, and we're going to cover that with the time that we have remaining. That if you answer no to this question, I cannot gain control. All I can say is at this point, there is not much hope for you. You're not interested in God's words. You don't want to hear what the Bible teaches on this subject. And if you will soften your heart and listen to people that love your soul, and you will begin to come around, you can be a changed person. If your answer is yes, is it a resounding yes? Or is it filled with prejudices, likes, and dislikes? I just wonder how many times a preacher has been told that's an outstanding lesson, preacher, on cussing or adultery or promiscuous behavior. And then we go home and we turn on our televisions and watch the very thing the preacher just condemned and see nothing wrong with it. Brethren, that's an issue. We don't have to scratch our heads and say, I wonder why we're having such a problem. We're supporting it through our inconsistency. And we need not tolerate any of it. We must approach the subject on God's terms. Number one, you have to know God's word. This principle can be taken and applied in any situation. Luke 6, beginning in verse 45. How much time do I have, brothers? 15? All right, we're in good shape. Luke 6 and 45. You have to know God's word. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth fruit, or brings forth that which is good. And an evil man, what? Out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And notice the question, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Through verse 49, he talks about the wise man that builds the foundation and the foolish man, and how storms come and the wise man's house stays and the foolish man's is destroyed. A good person is not your neighbor who has not committed murder. A good person is not your neighbor who comes and mows your yard for you if you're down and you're sick. A good person is one who does the will of God. That's how the Bible defines a good person. Now, why the big deal? I think sometimes we get a little lazy in our evangelism towards people that, well, they're good people, but they're not Christians. Brethren, those souls are lost. They will perish in an eternal hell if we do not get the gospel to them. I'm getting off track a little bit here, but to maintain holiness in the realm of sexuality, to be that good person, Paul tells us in Galatians 3, 1 and 2, to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. We're going through this process now. Number one, we've got to know God's word. If we don't know God's word, then because of the advertising and because of all that is out there today and the corruption and the thought process and the perversion and traditions and customs and what people think about this idea of the sexual relationship, our minds will be tainted. And so we have to know God's word. Secondly, we must know the why of God's word. Do you realize there are people that have the Bible memorized from beginning to end, and yet they are not Christians? You find that ironic? They've got the Bible memorized, and they are not Christians. They know it, but they don't know the why of the Bible. One can quickly examine the carnage and the separation of holiness and sexuality. The physical can result in incurable diseases. The emotional is nothing more than a spiraling roller coaster that has left its tracks and landed on mayhem. The mental one is of anguish. It's saturated in bitterness and in despair. And the saddest of them all, a soul is lost. A soul is lost. There are better reasons to be holy and pure than there are to be unholy and impure. You ever thought about it that way? You know, sometimes I'm told, and I believe this, it takes more faith to believe that there is not a God, which is a contradiction. I realize that. It's a fallacy there. But it takes more faith to follow that path than it does to believe in the Almighty God. Consider this. There are better reasons to be holy and pure than there are to be unholy and impure. Such division destroys so much and offers so little. Violation of God's truths in these matters destroys the institutions of the home, destroys the institution of the church, and destroys the institution of the government. Look at our own country today and what is happening with this process and where we are headed if things do not turn around. Number three, for number one, know God's word. Number two, know why of God's word. Number three, consider holiness and sexuality from God's point of view. Preacher, I could have come up with that. I'm not here to try and tell you something you don't know. I'm not here trying to floor us. Just here to make practical application of God's precious word. Holiness and sexuality from God's point of view. Friends, God designed us to be attracted to one another. Did you know that? Do you believe that? God designed us to be attracted to one another. However, it's to be accomplished His way. It is nothing wrong with liking for a girl to like a boy or for a boy to like a girl. Again, it's about control. Some have tried to separate the body from the spiritual and feeble attempts to have both the spiritual and the physical. What they have done is made themselves the authority for self-serving purposes. And it's one that's plaguing denominationalism. In other words, they can engage the flesh in sinful activity because it is the flesh. And then over here, spiritually, those concentrate on spiritually minded things, and that's okay. It's really a messed up way of thinking, but one that is very, very popular. Flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. Two words, flee fornication. Number four, to help us properly maintain holiness in light of this subject, sexuality, associate with friends who wholeheartedly follow the Bible. For those of you that are not married in here this morning, if you get nothing else out of this lesson and you're interested in marriage and you're interested in going to heaven, you take and you find you a Christian potential husband or wife that is going to help you get to heaven. I don't mean someone that wears the name. I mean their interest is in going to heaven at all cost. And that person's going to help you get to heaven. There are people wearing the name Christian, not behaving as Christians, and it's getting themselves into trouble. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend, Proverbs 27 and 17. Whom we choose to befriend, and I've been told this all my life, our closest friend ought to be our husband or our wife. Whom we choose to be our closest friend could be our destiny to heaven or our downfall and an eternal hell. There's nothing more sad, but something very sad to see two people that profess to be Christians and one is not all that they were claiming or showing to be, to see those two people get married and then that marriage struggle because there's spiritual weakness in that marriage. It hurts. It hurts all those that are around, not just the two that are being affected by it. Brethren, people that are not married, this is something vitally, vitally important. Whom we choose to befriend. Let's move. Our friends are those from whom we seek the decisions or support for the decisions that we make. Hear instruction, be wise, and refuse it not. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, concerning who will influence our lives, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. Number five, attach self to an older person of the same sex. To help us with holiness and sexuality, we need to attach ourselves. And that may seem a bit odd. What I mean by that is such as Titus 2, 1 through 6, where there the older women are encouraged to teach the younger women. Why is that? The older men are to teach the younger men. Brethren, you know, I hear of this generational gap. You ever heard of that? We can't be friends. They don't understand. There's this generational gap thing here. And I understand maybe technology, computers, that kind. My grandmother, she can't stand a computer. She'd figure out how to turn it on the other day, and she don't want to have anything to do with that type of thing. You know, there's still people that don't believe we set foot on the moon. Those kinds of things, that's okay. But when it comes to spiritual matters, attach someone that to someone that is older and of the same sex. Why? Some of my dearest friends, I know I said my, some of my dearest friends could be my grandfather. They could be my great-grandfather. But they have taught me more things and carried me through more situations in life that if I had not had their advice, their wisdom, it would have been a lot tougher road to hoe for me if I had not had that friendship. It is that vital. It is that important that we attach ourselves to someone like that that will help us. Number six, do you know there could be so many? Our standards need to be God's standards. We need to prepare ourselves before the situation arises. That is significant. For example, if one of our weaknesses, and we know we're going to have problems with this, that if we are left alone with access to the computer and access to the internet, and we know the temptation to view unscriptural websites is very real, what we can do is prepare ourselves and not put ourselves in that type of situation. To stay away from it. If we know it's going to do that, then stay away from it. Just the forethought of knowing our weakness. Knowing that if we get in this situation, we're going to find ourselves in trouble as a strong deterrent. And will help us in the realm of holiness and sexuality. The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Proverbs 30 and 25. In principle there, we learn. Prepare ahead of time. If we know that we shouldn't be watching that rated R movie, or if we know we shouldn't be watching that show, and it's really that bad and we can't get control of it, cut off your cable. Don't go to the movie. Don't buy the movie. Don't present yourself or put yourself in an environment where it's conducive to saturating yourself in that situation. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. 2 Timothy 2 and 21. Number 7, make a commitment. Make a commitment. It's very much like the first in preparation, but this part is actually making the hard decision. Brethren, when we have practiced doing right in peaceful times, as this morning, when we say, I will not do it any longer, or I'm not going to do it, and we make that preparation and we commit to it, when the situation arises, it's a lot easier. Why? Because we've prepared ourselves. You know, we are in a war, right? Last time I read my Bible, we are in a spiritual war. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to train ourselves. And if sexual temptations is the way that the devil can get a hold of us, that's exactly where he's going to be. Working on us, trying to draw us away. Commitment is something the Lord demands in all walks of life. To the married people, you need to be committed to your spouse. In Song of Solomon 6 and 3, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. If a married people would invest the time, the talent, and the energy into their marriages rather than roaming and rousing and other pastures, there would be far more happier and productive marriages. Many have sold their souls to the devil and have become nothing more than mere animals. Brethren, we are better than that. God made us as a special being, human being, to be able to worship and to honor Him. Song of Solomon 7:10, I am my beloved's and His desire is towards me. Wives, can you say that of your husbands this morning? Note the devotion of people in love. A reading of the Song of Solomon will enhance the relationship of a married couple. If you're struggling there, I encourage you to open God's Word and to study that book. It will do a tremendous amount of good. And finally, I know Brother Ayers is up here. This is a real simple one. Turn off the TV. Don't buy the newspapers. Stop reading the headlines on but I might miss something. You're going to miss a whole lot and find yourself a much better person. It's okay. It will not be the end of the world. Brethren, it's my prayer that we will no longer continue down this path of neglect regarding this subject of holiness and sexuality. We are not too far gone, but it's past time to turn around and to preach and to teach such matters from our pulpits, from our classrooms, to our children, and to one another, so that we may be strong and be able to resist the devil. I encourage you, Genesis 39:7-12, you have the story of Joseph turning away from his master's wife. And he was very much in a situation where there was a lot of temptation. And he said, no, how can I do this great wickedness? He knew God's word. And why? Sin against God. May we always be on the alert. I will close with Galatians 6 and verse 7. I do appreciate your attendance here this morning and attentiveness. In regards to holiness and sexuality, there says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.